Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Daniel once again, chapter 2. As you turn there, Daniel chapter 2, we've already done the first four chapters of Daniel, so we're not going to go into a deep exposition because those are already on the church website. But we're continuing our journey in examples of civil disobedience. Before I read my text, let us review what we have seen so far. We've seen that the Hebrew midwives, back in the beginning of the book of Exodus, was instructed by the president, the king, or God on earth, Pharaoh, that because of the multiplication of the nation of Israel, and because they were on his eastern border, a very, very strategic border, the only way you can get into Egypt from the Middle East was to go through that narrow strip of land from Cana into what is now called Gaza, and then you have Arabia, and then you get into Egypt. He wanted them to kill every boy baby that was born. He wanted them to commit murder. We call it today abortion. I call it pro-death. He advocated killing all the boy babies but keeping the girl babies alive. And the midwives, the Hebrew midwives, refused to obey. They disobeyed the king. Secondly, we saw Elijah versus the entire monarchy of Israel. You have King Ahab, you have Queen Jezebel, and 850 false evangelists preaching a false god and a false gospel and a false worldview. And so Elijah confronts the king and his queen and the 850 false evangelists while all the people are on the sideline. They don't know which way to go. And he says, the God that answers by fire, he is the true and living God. And as I taught you before, Baal, his symbol, one symbol that represented Baal, was a burning flame. Well, you know the rest of that story. So there you're dealing with what? Corrupt leaders, corrupt preachers, and idolatry. And Elijah confronted the issues. Thirdly, we saw only two of Israel's judges in the book of the Judges that address such topics as tyranny, oppression, thievery, and oppressive subjugation at the hands of their captors. And then last week, in chapter 1 of Daniel, we saw our dear teenage friends, Daniel and his three Hebrew buddies, teenagers of the royal seed, in a very calm, diplomatic, very, very professional, very nice, very Christ-like demeanor, in requesting, take away the king's meat, take away his wine, just give us 10 days to eat beans, and then you put us to the test. 10 days later, without the king's meat and without the king's dainties, their flesh was plump, it was invigorating, it was super elastic as a young person should be versus some old geezer like me. When you do that, it takes time to go back. The elasticity is gone. They were fairer and fresher. And God rewarded them with 10 times the knowledge. 10 times the knowledge. And so those are examples. Here, Daniel knew that in all likelihood that meat was offered to an idol. And he knew, as I gave you before, verses from the Proverbs and the Psalms to be very careful when you sit at someone's table. If you're a real gluttonous person, it is best to put a dagger to your throat and slit it versus eating what this man has placed on the table to lure you in into a pathway of destruction. So that's the recap. Ready? Let's read Daniel 2, 46 to 49. How does Daniel 2 end? Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel. Shows you he's still a pagan. He's worshipping a man. And commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. So here Nebuchadnezzar is offering worship to a man. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou hast revealed the secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. So notice how Daniel was catapulted into this very prestigious position. It almost sounds like Joseph, he was like a viceroy or a prime minister. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he sent Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his three buddies, over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. And you've been taught by me that the gate of the king's gate there in the main doorway was not a cubbyhole. It was quite wide and quite spacious. And that's where legal transactions and contracts were hammered out. In some cases, that is where judges made judgment over criminals. So when you came to a city in the ancient world, you had that huge doorway as soon as you walked in on both sides. Now the walls of Babylon, get this, the walls of Babylon were so thick, if I get the number right, Bob, you could ride nearly 10 chariots abreast on top, like the Indy 500. Now that is thick. And so they had these niches, these big rooms. So Daniel sat at the city gate. And before you even saw Nebuchadnezzar's red curly hair, we're told that he was redheaded, you had to go through Daniel with your passport to be allowed in. Well, before we consider our text, our next act of civil disobedience found in Daniel 3, we need to give a brief recap of what I just read in chapter 2. Now hang tight. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream of a tall metallic statue of a man clad in gold, silver, brass, iron, and iron mixed with clay. He sees this enormous statue in his dream, and it terrorizes him. Then he sees a huge rock uncut by human hands, just like a meteor, being hurled at this statue made of these different metals. And it crashes at the feet of the statue, and the statue just comes crumbling down in a pile of dust. And yet this rock begins to expand and fill the earth. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, thinking that his advisors were already lying to him, puts this monumentous test. Not only does he want his dream interpreted, what was the bigger test? I want you to tell me what I dreamt. I forgot my dream. He didn't. He lied, but he wanted to put his advisors to see if they're lying to him all this time. Well, you know the story. Daniel finally comes into the picture. He explains the dream and all of its meaning, okay? And the fact that the head of gold represented Nebuchadnezzar, and then the other major world powers that would follow in sequence. Well, beloved, the events of Daniel 3 are inspired by the king's dream of Daniel chapter 2. You cannot divorce chapter 2 from chapter 3. With this quick refresher aside, now turn to Daniel 3. So you have this dream, you have the interpretation. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that he is not going to live forever. And he also tells him something else that would have been very disturbing to him. By the implication of the interpretation of the dream, what does Daniel tell Nebuchadnezzar that the king would not have liked to have been told? Your empire is going to come to an end, and somebody else is going to run the roost. I believe that bothered the king. That really bothered him. Verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. See the connection between chapters 2 and 3? In chapter 2, God gives a dream of this metallic statue. Nebuchadnezzar mimics that dream because he's been told he's not going to live forever. And number 2, his empire is going to be replaced. No king likes to hear that everything that he's energizing himself, all of his conquering, all of his bloodshed, is eventually going to be turned over to another people. You follow? So he mimics his dream by building this gold-laden statue that was so big that when you put it out there, it stood out very, very conspicuously. Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Notice, he brings every government official, everyone that works under him in the chain of command. Now guess what? Daniel is nowhere to be found in chapter 3. And when you read the commentators, which I have, they will tell you that in all likelihood, Daniel probably was somewhere else in the kingdom officiating, which meant the only three people who were left behind were his three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were called here. Then a herald cried out, verse 4, to you it is commanded, not a suggestion. Now hang tight and watch I make a 21st century application. It was commanded, O people, nations, and languages. So notice, the people that were gathered there were not just only Babylonians. They were not just Chaldeans. Representatives of all the peoples whom he had conquered were front and center. That at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psalter, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and you worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, beloved, if you haven't caught this, remember, he was the head of gold, but he was simply the head. His dream did not have a gold statue from top to bottom, just the head. Notice this statue is completely laden in gold. So who do you think the statue in chapter 3 represents? Him. Better yet, get this. Now, I want you to think about now the state. The arm of the state. Whoso falleth not down and worship it shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psalter, and all kinds of music, and all the people, the nations and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, allow me to read you something from a very, very conservative commentator. I bet you're sitting there, and hopefully you're asking a very important question. What is the time period between the end of chapter 2, Pastor, and the time period of chapter 3? See, all I see in my authorized version is that little white space where the word king in chapter 2, the last word in chapter 2 is king. And then in my Bible, I have the word chapter 3, and the first word in chapter 3 is Nebuchadnezzar. Would you agree? Something of that nature? Well, that white space, listen to this. You're going to be amazed. Now, why did Nebuchadnezzar do this? Actually, we are not given the reason. Now, there's no reason given, but knowing who he was, you can kind of guess between the lines. But when we give consideration as to when he did it, the when, not the why, we might venture to guess as to the reason. There is much agreement among students of Scripture that between 18 and 23 years elapsed between those events recorded in chapter 2 and the erection of the image in chapter 3. We established an arbitrary figure of 20 years. Now, 20 years in one man's lifetime is a long period, long enough for him to change his mind about many things. The king had not forgotten the rest of the revelation in chapter 2, namely the foretelling of the downfall of his kingdom. Did Nebuchadnezzar fear this and therefore try to strengthen his position? Did he begin to doubt Daniel's prophetic interpretation of the dream image? Did Nebuchadnezzar think he would not die but live on to hold the reins of power? Whatever prompted Nebuchadnezzar to construct the image of gold, he behaved exactly the way some professing Christians behave today. None of us are immune from the temptation to cling tenaciously to our little earthly possessions, and that almost blindly, having lost sight of the brevity of life and the transientness of the things of this world, We hold to our earthly possessions with a tight fist, falsely imagining that we shall have them forever. He's quite a conservative dude. Most commentators speculate. When you find out how long Nebuchadnezzar ruled, okay, you just got to do the math. He didn't live forever. How long he reigned. The proposition is that between chapters 2 to 3 is about 20 years, two decades of time. So therefore, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, if that's true, at this time, are no longer teens. What are they? Middle-aged men. So would be Daniel. Middle-aged men. Just want to throw that out to you, since you like facts and figures. I thought that was kind of interesting for you to hear. Well, beloved, the golden statue represents Nebuchadnezzar, I believe, in chapter 3, because it's all in gold. There's no silver, there's no brass, there's no iron mixed with clay. It's quite evident that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to hold on to power. He did not want to relinquish power. Hopefully, he thought he would live for a long time. Well, he did not. But I also believe that the golden statue not only represented him at the top of the apex, now please follow with me, it also represented the state. And I want you to file that. Well, beloved, the state demands allegiance, submission, and loyalty. Without question and without defiance. What have you noticed today in America? We are no longer a practicing constitutional republic society. We got leaders in the White House who brag about what? Mr. Cell Phone and Mr. Pen. I don't need Congress, and I don't need the Supreme Court, and I can care less what the voters think. I'm leaving office. I'm just going to sign my heart away. I'll let every jailbird out of the jails and put them on the street, and they'll be your next door. They won't be my neighbor, but they might be your neighbor. Follow me? Today, beloved, we look at a government that's become a monster. It's become a fire-breathing dragon. It's become a lion on the loose. And here, beloved, I see a parallel between Nebuchadnezzar and what we're faced with today. Irregardless of 8 November, irregardless of who gets in the Oval Office, we have a House of Representatives and a Senate who are castrated. They do nothing but collect a paycheck and go home once in a while to tell the people, I'm here. They do nothing. They challenge nothing. They don't confront nothing. They don't address the abuse of power. Am I talking lies? They don't address that. They just want their chair and their retirement, but they want your vote every 4 years or every 6 years or every 2 years, whatever. They want you to put them back there so they can rob you. But they don't lift a finger to help you. But if you even raise your voice in protest, if you even show the remotest defiance to the abuse of power, they're going to label you hate monger, homophobic, Islamophobic, a dinosaur, an obstructionist, a Bible banger with you and your Bible and your rifle. True or false? The state doesn't want to be told nothing. Nebuchadnezzar wanted total allegiance. He told those people, now when you hear that band play, you bow. And beloved, look at the government. Me, ex-military. Oh, beloved, what a feeling it was to be on the parade field. You got the reviewing stand with moms and dads and brothers and sisters and all the shiny generals and all the colonels and all the muckety-mucks there. And everybody dressed up in their blue uniform and the banners are flying, the flags are waving, the drum is going boom, boom, boom. All the instruments are being played and boy, you get that emotional high and you're marching in step to that boom. Boom. Every time that boom came down, your right foot had to hit the ground. It was regimented. It was structured. This was structure. This was no gaggle. This was not Black Lives Matter. Let's burn the city and go nuts. This was an orchestrated, well fine-tuned gathering of everybody under the sun. And Nebuchadnezzar apparently stood on some raised platform. And when they struck up Lawrence Welk, Everybody had to bow in total homage and allegiance. What happened in the second, third, and fourth century? When the Roman world no longer considered Judaism to be the problem, but they considered this little renegade group of Judaism called Christians. Well, we're going to line them up in Main Street. And here is the little head bust of Caesar. Here he is. Here is Caesar. This is your ruler right now. And here's a little altar with coals are burning. Everybody lines up. And at the other table is your certificate, proving that you gave the state the worship and the allegiance that it demands. Not suggest. Are you with me? Don't go to sleep. Demands. Unconditionally. And with no qualifications. Now you just step up. Here's your spoon. You take this incense. Take a little teaspoon. Come on, don't be afraid of this. Come on, sweetheart. Take the spoon and just toss it in the coals. Well, here's your certificate. You're a good Roman citizen. See you next year, honey. Ah, we got the church down the street coming. I'm going to love this. Christians, but pretty children, yeah. Oh, you're a child? Lions like fresh meat. Come right here, baby. Spoon. Incense. Come on. Excuse me? Jesus? Oh, you mean the one that was nailed in the nude in Jerusalem? Like a criminal? A criminal? A usurper? A rebel against the state? Against Caesar? He was a criminal. Caesar is Lord. Now you say it. Excuse me? You refuse? I'll give you one more chance. One more chance. Don't you want to have that baby? Don't you want to have that baby by your bosom for you to take care of? Don't you want to live a long and prosperous life? Don't you value life? Don't you cherish life? What does it matter for you to throw some incense in there? Just fake it, and I'll give you a certificate. Excuse me? You can't. Why not? Jesus is what? Lord. How dare you? He's Lord. He is divine. Your Jesus was nothing more than a Jewish criminal. Now you throw the incense. Now. I love this. Take her away. Oh, we haven't fed the lions for the past couple of days. You get my drift? What if the queen gets in? She already has her sights on the church. We know that. We've heard her. Who's to say before any of us die, even a natural death, who's to say that within the life that we still have left, what few years that we may have, that loyalty test may become something that's going to be done in every city in this country? What are you going to do? What am I going to do? The state demands allegiance, submission, and loyalty without question and without defiance, soon coming to a neighborhood next to you. The state, in this instance, assumes the role of God and orders all homage and worship be directed to it and not to God. Oh, Dr. Strauss, he's dead now. Been a while. After the people were gathered together, the real motive behind the dedication of the image was announced. This is his commentary. An announcer made known the royal edict. It was a stern demand that when the symphonic sound was heard, all persons present were to prostrate themselves before the image and do homage to it. At once it is clearly seen that the religious significance of this act is not merely incidental but primary. Did you catch that? You're all here sitting and thinking, well, that's simply politics gone mad. and their world, look up here, religion and the state were what? Married. They got you either way, buddy. Dr. Strauss is very keen for you and I to know that this whole charade was backed more than just with politics. It was backed with religion. Ex-Catholic, you want to know some of the things I saw in Mass? Some of the music and some of the fanfare and the candles and the incense and all the guys with the fish hats on their noggin and wearing all their colorful robes. You talk about being overwhelmed with that fleshly worship that Paul talks about. Man, all day you sit there and you got this huge gold-cladded statues and all this fine art, and all the statues are looking at you. When you're 6 or 7 years old, you look around and you think every statue is watching you when you're walking around. And then you go into that sanctified booth, and then you spill your guts to another sinner, and then he tells you mumbo jumbo, do this and do that, and then you walk to the front with all the candles burning, and there is St. Peter and Jesus and Mary looking down there, those big old statues with their eyes. You think, man, all day, you're watching me, you know what I'm thinking, don't you? And you sit at there, at the base of that statue, you kiss his feet, you pray on the beads, you say your prayers, and you walk home waiting. I can't eat, I can't drink, not until tomorrow, because I got to receive that little cookie. I got to receive sweet Jesus. Beloved, there's a lot of... Now, some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but you didn't miss much. But I've been there. Oh, man, you just simply swell up with emotion. It drives that train. We would not understand this political and patriotic significance. However, it was a gathering at which worship was demanded from all subjects of the Babylonian Empire. Are you with me? He is demanding worship. He is demanding homage. He is demanding what is rightfully only to be given to God Almighty. And beloved, I'm here to tell you right now, and you're a smart bunch of people, the state that we live under right now has been very, very subtly demanding its worship. You can't run your business no more with cupcakes unless you cater to a certain people who think that they're a different gender or a different attachment to another gender or the same gender. If you refuse to make that wedding cake and those cupcakes for that gay couple, we're going to shut you down. But I have my conscience, freedom of conscience. That's true religion. I got my conscience before God. I cannot do that in good conscience. Your conscience be damned. You're intolerant. You're homophobic. You hate gays. You're evil. You're a Christian. You peddle hatred. You don't peddle love. Look at this couple. They love each other. Are you with me? The final analysis, beloved, you get all the smoke in the mirrors when you get down to the root of the issue going on. It's false religion versus true religion with the state. The golden image represents the state in its monarch was to be worshipped. There was one religion for all the peoples, nations, and languages. All must conform to state worship. He wrote this puppy before I was born. Good little book on Daniel. That's happening right now. And as your pastor, you know what my responsibility is? To share the same cell with you, but to make you strong enough and bold enough and by God's grace to go through this if we're going to experience this. It's only a matter of time, friends. And I know that you know that. The state demands absolute compliance or pay the price of one's disobedience. Look at Daniel chapter 3 and 8. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Well, we Christians are going to be accused. And they spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psalter, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Christians, Mr. Mayor, there are certain Christians, Mr. Senator. There are certain Christians, Mr. and Mrs. Governor. There are certain Christians, Madam President or Mr. President, whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of America. We call them Brother Shadrach, Brother Meshach, Brother Abednego. These men, O King, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now notice verse 12 should be the giveaway. These three boys were already paid members of the government. Would you agree? They were already involved in Babylonian politics. What is the connotation in verses 12? What did the accusers bring up? Not whether or not they did well on the job as a politician. They don't worship Yah. There it is. Not only Daniel, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were members of the government. They were in high office. Probably Daniel was like a prime minister or like a viceroy. They were in the state. They were part of the state. But look at verse 12. What is the underlining issue with their accusers? You do not worship the right God. Our God is the state. And our God is represented by that man sitting on that raised platform. And when he says, jump, you three, jump. See the message? Bow or burn. Two options. Bow or burn. Look at verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Notice he gets in a real rage, just like we saw Naaman in the last hour. Did not the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the lawyers get enraged with Jesus? When the Roman Catholic Church took your Baptist brethren in the Middle Ages, when a group of Baptists were hiding in a cave because they left their village because the Roman soldiers were coming in, Roman Catholic soldiers with the blessings of the Pope in Rome, and how those soldiers scaled the mountain, put all the timber in front, burned it so that the smoke would go in and suffocate the entire village of Christians who were hiding for their life. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do you not serve my what? Gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Look at verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar is not asking how well they do their job in politics. See, brethren, you can be a good citizen. You can obey all the rules. You never let your car insurance lapse. You never let your home insurance lapse. You keep your dog and your cat in the home or on a leash. You obey all the street signs. You are a good, upstanding citizen. You pay your taxes. You do everything right. But they're going to nail you where? In your religion. Mark me. Now, if ye be ready that at a time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psalter, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, just bow. Just bow. Fake it. Bow. Come on. Here's the spoon. Take the incense and just throw it in the coals. Can't you just fake it? How about in the depths of your soul, you worship sweet Jesus, but people are watching? And I know you don't want to fry. How about you just go through the motions and burn some incense? In the second, third, and fourth century, some of the saints, because of the brutality of the pressure that was on them, did do that. In a moment of weakness, they caved. They did. They did. I don't know what I would do. You're standing in front in this crowd. And they take your wife out of the crowd, and they begin to cut her breast off in front of you. Or they throw her to the ground, and they're raping your wife in front of you. And all they want you to do is throw that incense on that pile of coals. What would you do when you hear her screaming? Are you with me? Or have you checked out? It's too rough to handle, preacher. Change the record. Flip the record. What would you do? Or better yet, that's your child. They tie your child to four horses, wrist and ankles, where he's elevated above the ground. Stallions, plow horses maybe. And they whack the back end of the horse, all four of them. And you hear your child scream when his arms and legs are pulled out of its sockets. Give me that spoon. Some did. I don't know what I would do. I don't want to see my wife handled that way. Am I to be faithful to Christ and hear my wife scream? Don't you dare sit there and tell me, oh, that won't happen in America. It happened in Germany 70, 80 years ago. So don't sit there with your pompous history. And there's parts of the world today in the third world where your Christian brothers having their heads taken off and their children taken off the sex trade industry with girls being raped. Verse 19. Well, back to... Thank you, brother. But if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour, verse 15, in the midst of the burning furnace, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. What does that mean to you in English? We're not careful. Anyone, tell me, what do you think that means?
Answer in truth.
We're not careful.
To him.
Yeah. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, oh, look at verse 18. Verse 18, beloved, is the chiller. Verse 18 is the Mount Everest of chapter 3. Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. There is civil defiance. You can't get around that. That is civil defiance. Right to the face of the king, three government officials telling Nebuchadnezzar, no, no way. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Not only was he ticked, but his outward face took on an appearance that must have been ghastly. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. Notice here, man, they stoked this puppy seven times more than they had the gas going. You talk about putting a hole in the ozone layer. They had that thing roaring. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army. He wanted the strong, burly dudes. You better bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They weren't tossed in there with their hands and their feet flaying around. They were bound. And they cast them into the fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their hosen and their hats and their other garments. And they were cast into the midst of the burning furnace. Burning fiery furnace. Notice, every stitch of clothes they had on, their entire governmental regalia. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the fire of the burning fiery furnace. And then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. Oh, he was astonished. And he arose in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, O true, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Hold your place here. Turn to Isaiah 43. And right next to verse 25, I want you to put this verse, if you don't mind. Isaiah 43. Look at verse 1 and 2. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Those words also apply to you, my dear brothers and sisters. You are the true Israel. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now you take that verse, dear brothers and sisters, and you put that next to Daniel 3 and 25. Isn't that beautiful? When you go through the waters of trials and tribulations, I will be with you. When you go into that raging, flooding river, metaphorically speaking, it ain't going to knock you down. And when you have to stand in front of that little altar, and there is the head bust of Queen Hillary, Congress and the Supreme Court and the Chief Justices and the Chiefs and all the big shots of the armed forces, all those in the DOD, and we're called to D.C. to give our allegiance and our homage to the Queen. And when they got their furnace of fire a-stoking, I will be with you. You know what my problem is? Lord, may you give me the faith to believe that you're there. Because I'm a coward. I'm afraid. Lord, let me know somehow, some way, that you are there. Verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God. Notice this. Nebuchadnezzar's changing his tune, ain't he? Apparently their God is much bigger than his little statue and his little fanfare. Come forth. Come hither. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes and the governors and the captains and the king's counselors being gathered together saw those men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. When Nebuchadnezzar told them to come forth out of that oven, guess what? They came out of that oven the same way they went in, only without the rope on them. You had that fourth member in the furnace. The precious Lamb of God. Even then, Jesus was willing to identify with the pain and the suffering of his people. And when he would come to earth as the God-man, he would go full throttle and being tempted in all points as we, and yet without sin. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel, the angel of the Lord, sweet, precious Lord Jesus Christ. And he delivered his servants, underline, that trusted in
Him.
Beloved, that's the only key on what's coming down the highway for the church here in America. I can't give you any more advice than that. And have changed the king's word. They yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Notice, they yielded themselves. Am I willing to watch a member of my family yield themselves to pain, torture, the flame, the rack, dismemberment? You know what they would do in the Middle Ages? They would put you on a table. It's called drawn and quartered. They would rip your abdomen open while you're alive. No wine to kill the pain. And right while you're bleeding and while you're still kicking, take your intestines out in front of you and drop it. And then someone would take your hand and chop that out. You're still alive. Unless you die of shock, you are still kicking. And then they would take out your liver. Show it to the crowd for sport. Take out your kidneys for sport. And then they would whack off your head, put it on a pole, and put that spike on the gate of the city. And every time you went in and out, you would see the heads of those who would not comply with the state. We've kind of sanitized it in Hollywood movies, have we? Can you imagine that sight? Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill. Notice, if you made any nasty remark to the God of these three boys, you were made into what? Chopped liver, and your property became a dunghill. Because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Now, he's not saved. Verse 29 is the giveaway. Nebuchadnezzar is only acknowledging that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their God, can only deliver supernaturally out of a fiery furnace. He has to be really up there in the pantheon of gods. That's as far as he's gone right now, until Daniel 4. Here's some applications and then I'll close. Listen carefully. Unbridled and unchecked power by the government leads to tyranny and ungodly oppression. Any form of government who becomes unbridled and unchecked in the misuse of its power will eventually become a tyrant and will eventually oppress the very citizens that God intended them to take care of. What's going on today? You got tyranny. You got oppression. We don't have a voice no more. Not at that level. Which one of us can go up there to the White House? It's supposed to be called the People's House. I even dare you to go to the front door, ring the doorbell and say, "Can I talk to President Obama about a few things?" You won't even get past the gate. He's so ostracized and so guarded and so protected, he's out of touch. Beloved, I personally believe that most of the people in Congress, they're out of touch. They don't know how much a loaf of bread costs. I bet they don't have a clue how much oil costs, gas. They're not pumping their own car. They're not getting their own grub. Somebody else is doing the job for them. They don't know what it is to pay light bill, gas bill, water bill. Some of them. And yet, when you look at their portfolio, they got millions, billions in their investments, for crying out loud. Secondly, the state can become deceived in thinking that it has the authority to invade the minds and conscience of its own subjects. Right now, the government believes it has the right to crawl into your mind and to dictate and govern what you believe as to be so dear and sacred. You believe in traditional marriage. You believe God made a male and female, not male and male, female, female, or male, male, and then a sidekick called the dog to add into the threesome. No, male and female. You believe in traditional marriage, and you believe that marriage is a man and a woman for life, and if God so chooses, with children thereafter. You believe that life is sacred. You believe that the womb is sacred. Whether it's in the womb or in hospice, all life in between those stages of life and in between those stages, those positions of human experience, it's all precious. I don't care what color you are. You could be a zebra. You could be polka dot. All life matters. Thirdly, false religion mixed with the power of the state is deadly. It's heartless, it's cruel, and it leads to bloodshed, imprisonment, torture, and multiple abuses. I'm here to warn you, all it's going to take is the Queen, and she marries the UN with their view of everything is acceptable and tolerant except you. Watch what happens. Fourthly, statecraft becomes its own religion, replacing the true religion by threat and intimidation. Are we not being intimidated now? You better sell those cupcakes to this couple. And they're both men. In Canada, there are certain portions of the New Testament that you cannot read from your pulpit publicly without going to prison. And there's a pastor right now, I heard on a talk show, who's been in prison waiting his trial because he read Romans chapter 1. Men with men, burning with lust one with another. They bagged him and put him in prison. Fifthly and finally, our resistance and our own disobedience may become the only reaction we have left. Here is a story from the good book we know, a story about a miracle that happened long ago. We hope that you take courage when temptation you meet. There's somebody a-watching you who's strong when you are weak. Now the prophet Daniel tells about three men who walked with God, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Before the wicked king they stood. And the king commanded them, bound and thrown in the fiery furnace that day. But the fire was so hot that the men were slain, that forced them on their way. Now when the three were cast in, and the king rose up to witness this awful fate, he began to tremble at what he saw, and his astonishment tombs he spake. Did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? For lo, I see four men unhurt, unbound, and walking down there. There's Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, in the fiery coals they trod. And the form of the fourth that I see is like the Son of God. They wouldn't bend. They held onto the will of God, so we are told. They wouldn't bow. They would not bow their knees to the idol made of gold. They wouldn't burn. They were protected by the fourth man in the fire. They wouldn't bend. They wouldn't bow. They wouldn't burn. Heavenly Father, again, we call upon you for your mercy and grace in time of need. And Father, our nation, its people, its institutions, its families, its marriages, its schools, its churches are in bad shape. The spiritual walls of our culture are broken down. And the enemy has seized the day by going over those broken walls and attacking and destroying everything that is godly, everything that is pure, everything that is holy, everything that is righteous. And on the surface, Heavenly Father, it seems as if we're on retreat. We're being told to move aside. We're told to get out of the way of progress. The church and true believers are being ostracized. They're being shoved to the margins. And eventually, Heavenly Father, who's to say, not permanently removed? Father, of these three children, of these three young men now, it is said that they trusted in their God. Father, I pray here this morning that you would give us a faith that cannot be shaken. Father, teach us, if need be, what it really means to suffer. But all that we beg is your grace and mercy to uphold us. In Christ's name, amen.